The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
So turn with me to James 3. If you hear nothing else this morning, if you hear nothing else, remember this. My problem with my tongue is the problem with my heart. My problem with my tongue is a problem with my heart. So we're in James 3, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." So we need to stop here real briefly. This is the only time I'm going to stop when we're reading through this. James is going to be showing us that what comes out of our tongues reveals what is in our hearts. So this first section of verses is going to maybe sound a little bit odd to you, might sound wrong, but what he's teaching is that for teachers, be careful what you say because they have power. And for the listener, be careful who you listen to. So that's why this morning we invite you to open up your word, to not take what I have to say as gold, but to compare it to what is truth, to what is life, and that's the word of God. Okay? Continuing on, verse 3. "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." This is the word of the Lord. So we're going to continue. Pastor James is exhorting us to persevere in our speech, to persevere in what comes out of our tongue, to speak life and not cursing. He says, we bless our Lord and Savior, and we curse men who are created in his image, and these things ought not to be so. So in an effort to tame our tongue, we need to understand two principles. We have two principles that we need to understand if we are going to move forward in taming our tongues. Number one, what we say has power. What we say has power. And number two, what we say has power because it is the overflow of our heart. What we say has power because it is the overflow of our heart. So let's look at number one. What we say has power. James gives us three analogies. He talks about the horse. The bit of the horse is able to take this wild animal, this wild stallion, and direct it, to steer it, to move it where the person on its back wants it to go, to make it stop, to make it move forward by just this small bit. And he talks about the ships. They are so large and driven by these strong waves and winds, but yet the rudder, this small piece, is able to guide it and able to carve it through those waves. And he talks about how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small spark. And the comparison here is with the tongue. The tongue is such a small member, yet it boasts of great things. The tongue is small in stature, but it tells great things. It holds massive power. So we're going to look at some of the power. The power in verse 3 says the tongue has the power to guide us. We've all heard in here that if you say something with confidence, they'll believe you, right? And I kind of liken this to when I've been, I'm a sucker for advertising, and if someone says it's a great deal and it's this is better than any other honey that anybody else is selling, I'm going to buy it. And so USA Insulation, if you guys have ever heard of them, they suckered me big time. Long story short, I spent $5,000 in efforts to cut my heating and air conditioning bill in half, and nothing changed, right? They said, oh, compare it to all the other bills. I never compared it. I took them as word. $5,000, down, boom. The tongue has the power to guide us. What about taking something the wrong way? This was not too long ago. Holly and I, after baby Caleb was born, so I guess 2 years ago, that's a while. After Caleb was born, we got invited to go out and go out on a boat and go out and on the water. And Holly came in and she has her swimsuit on and she's a little self-conscious. You know, she just had a baby. And she looked at me and she said, Jordan, does this look good on me? Which, first of all, there's no good answer that could come out of my mouth. But I said, babe, that doesn't look that bad on you. And I meant it for good. I did. It looked great on her. But the way it came out, it guided her to a place that I didn't intend her to go. Okay? It took her somewhere that what I was trying to say, she didn't take it that way. So the tongue has the power to do this. What about the power of a positive talker? You guys in your workplace, do you have negative Nancy? He comes in and he's just a constant downer. Everyone just picks up on that, right? And the opposite side, the positive talker. I mean, they come in the room lightens up. People begin to open up and share, and they're excited. And the tongue, what comes out of the tongue, the words that speak life and the words that are just filled of joy, they cause us to follow. The tongue has the power to guide us. What about motivational speeches, right? Martin Luther King, I have a dream. Pretty much anything Denzel Washington has said in a movie, I'm ready to go play football. I'm ready to go get a heart transplant for my son. I mean, I am ready to do something. Russell Crowe, you know, the gladiator. Man, I love that line. I mean, he's standing in that Colosseum. I am amped up. I'm ready to pick up the sword and throw it at the emperor. Like, I am ready to roll. The tongue has the power to guide us. And verse 6 says, the tongue has the power to stain us or to ruin the entire character of a person, to ruin our moral character, to ruin our witness. In high school, I was known as a believer. I was looked up to by some other guys as being a good kid, I guess. And I remember in choir class, me and the choir director didn't get along very well, and I felt that he was picking on me, and I did not tame my tongue. I told him, Mr. Hayward, I'm not going to get into a pissing match with a skunk. That's what I said. It stained me. He did not like me from there on out, I can assure you. Musical time came around, I didn't get the part that I thought I should have had. It stained me, and other people heard that. There were 50 other kids that heard me say that. I mean, what we say can make other people think differently about us. And if we claim to be in Christ, our words should be dramatically different. It can stain us. What about being known as a liar? Nobody wants to listen to you if you're a liar. If they can't trust you, no one cares what you have to say. It stains you. It stains your character. What about some of us who have been hurt with words? Some of us, maybe dad or mom has not been loving with their words. They've beat you down. They've called you names. And that stains you. There are things that have been said during childhood that still remain with us to this day because it lasts with us, the power of the tongue to stain us. Verse 6 also says, the tongue has the power to set on fire the entire course of life or the entire circle of life. What about this? The tongue has the power to redefine life. So we're able to kill children. We're able to kill children because we're not murdering. It's just a sack of cells, right? It's just tissue. It's just an abortion. It's just a choice. The tongue has redefined life. What about Hitler? He redefined the Jews as some subhuman race, some inferior people group. And he was able to slaughter thousands, hundreds of thousands of people because he redefined with his tongue the rhetoric that he portrayed to those people, were able to redefine life and set on fire. In our country, the African-American culture being thought as less or females as an inferior gender or sex. The tongue has the power to redefine, and it has the power to set on fire. King Solomon sums up the tongue very well in Proverbs 18:21. This is the wisest man to ever live. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So they have the power of life. An encouraging word goes a long way. Something small that someone says to us puts an extra little hop in our step, doesn't it? And it also, it can bring life. How many times have you heard of teenagers literally taking their life for being bullied with words, for being made fun of? There's a lot of power in our tongue. So our words have power, okay? So number one, our words have power. And number two, our words have power because it is the overflow of our heart. Turn with me to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, we're going to start out in verse 33. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So this is extremely, extremely important. Christ is teaching that we live out of our hearts, that we speak out of our hearts, that whatever is in abundance in our heart, whether it be evil or good, it's going to be exposed by what comes out of our mouth. It's going to be exposed by what comes out of our tongues. This is the reason the tongue is so powerful. Out of the abundance of what is good and bad is going to flow out of our mouths. So our heart is our directional system. Our heart interprets, and then we act. The Bible divides up the heart, the man, as in two places. We have the outer man, which is our body, our shell. This is kind of what our soul lives in on this earth. And then we have the inner man, which is words we use like will and heart and soul. And this is what we're, when we say heart, this is what we mean. So this means that our behavior isn't caused by the situations and relationships outside of us. Our behavior is shaped and caused by how your heart reacts to and interacts with the situations and relationships outside of you. Our behavior is shaped and caused by how your heart reacts to and interacts with the situations and relationships outside of you. I'll give an example of this. So we've been a little sleep deprived in our home with baby number two around. And the other day, I felt that Holly was not being very kind with her words. And I got permission to talk about this. I felt she wasn't being very kind with her words. I felt like she was being short with me. And I said, "Babe, what is the matter?" And she's like, I'm just tired. And this, I've been preparing for this sermon, and I've been learning that what comes out of our mouth is what is inside of our heart, and I missed it. I blew the chance to say, "Babe, it's not that you're tired. That you're being tired is loosening the gate of your tongue to expose what is in your heart, which is selfishness." The outside circumstances, if you say that you're drinking, and I didn't really say those things. I didn't really mean them. I just had too much to drink. No, those things were inside of you. The alcohol loosened the gate of your heart, which is your tongue. This is important. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. My tongue problem is a heart problem. The lack of sleep did not create words for Holly to speak. The alcohol did not put new words into your vocabulary. They lessened the hold. They lessened your ability to govern what would come out of your mouth. So out of the abundance of the heart speaks. My tongue problem is a heart problem. So we see that what we say has power, and what we say has power because it comes from the heart. But we need to define what is a tame tongue. If we're going to persevere in taming our tongue, we need to define that. We need to look at what is a tame tongue. James teaches more on the tongue than anywhere else in the Bible. And there's in the book of James, there's over 20 resolutions that we can have and persevering to taming our tongue. And so those are going to be on the website if you guys are interested in looking into those and trying to say that I am going to resolve to tame my tongue in this way. There's 20 resolutions. They'll be online. You guys can look at. But for today, we defined a tame tongue as this. A tame tongue is a single-minded member that patiently waits to speak words that promote life, overflowing from a heart whose identity is deeply rooted in the gospel. A single-minded member that patiently waits to speak words that promote life, overflowing from a heart whose identity is deeply rooted in the gospel. So we're going to break this down a little bit. A single-minded member. Single-mindedness means that it's consistent. At the end of verse 9, it says, with it we bless our Lord and Savior, and with it we curse men. A tame tongue has the ability to restrain. A tame tongue has the ability to only speak blessing. It's single-minded. That's all it does, is it speaks life. There's no ability in a tame tongue to speak death, to speak cursing, to tear down. It is single-minded. Also, a tame tongue is one that waits patiently to speak. In chapter 1, James told us, be quick to listen and slow to speak. A tame tongue has to be able to restrain itself, to listen, to wait. A tame tongue speaks words that promote life. It blesses. It doesn't take away. It doesn't curse. It doesn't harm. It speaks life. And it's overflowing from a heart whose identity is deeply rooted in the gospel. Unless our hearts are rooted in the gospel, we're not going to be able to speak life. So until I can wrap my mind around the fact that God has been gracious with me, even though I'm a sinner, I will never extend grace in my tongue. Until I can understand that I have been grafted into the family of God the Father, that I've been adopted as a son, I will not be able to not show partiality to my brothers of another color, to my sisters of another color. I won't be able to speak life to them because I don't truly believe in my heart that the gospel reunites me with God the Father, that I've been adopted as a son. Until I see the patience that God has with me, this perseverance is a process. Until I see the patience that God has with me, I'm not going to be able to extend patience with my tongue. Until I see that God withholds his anger on me and puts it on his son on the cross, I'm not going to be patient. I'm not going to speak life to those around us. I'm going to speak anger. I'm going to speak cursing. So the tongue needs to be deeply rooted in the gospel. Would you say this defines your tongue? Would you say that my tongue is a tongue that only speaks life, that it's slow to speak, that it's patient, that it's single-minded, it only speaks life, it doesn't speak cursing, and that it's deeply rooted in the gospel? We need a change of heart. Let's look at why on our own we'll never be able to tame our tongues. Starting in verse 6, James 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Our war on the tongue is not against flesh and blood. Our war on the tongue is against the evil one. It is set on fire by hell. It's set on fire by hell. And 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan has a hold on us with our tongues. John Calvin, the reformer, says Satan kindles the fire of all evils in the world, and the fire is most easily caught and used by our tongues so that it immediately burns. Satan seeks our death, and he chooses to employ our tongues to accomplish his evil work. Satan seeks for our death, and he chooses to employ our tongues to accomplish his evil work. Satan finds great joy when the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, uses their tongues to tear each other down, uses their tongues to make digs at each other, to take the unity that we have in Christ and to separate us, to make distinctions. Satan loves this. John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning, speaking of Satan, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And we see Satan being the father of lies in Genesis 3, right? And the fall of man, he tempts Eve to eat the fruit. Did God really say you shouldn't eat that fruit? He tempts her. He's a liar from the beginning, and he's seeking our death from the beginning. He knew that when Adam and Eve bit into that apple, that we would have death brought upon us. And that's what he's seeking. And he chooses our tongue to bring this about. When Adam bit into the apple in the garden, he brought death upon all men because all men have sinned. Our tongues testify to this heritage. We're given dominion over every animal and bird and beast. And James says, but no human being can tame the tongue. We're able to make a dolphin do tricks, and we're able to make a lion walk and lay down with a chimpanzee if we want, and we cannot tame our tongues. It's a restless evil. It's a restless evil. Our tongue, the inability to tame our tongue is marked by three things. Number one, we believe the lies of Satan. So we deceive ourselves that there is a problem, first of all, and we deceive our hearts that our tongue problem is only a tongue problem. It's not a heart problem. We're being deceived by Satan to believe that what we say is just a lapse of judgment, that what we say is just something that we flippantly said and it has no eternal value. It has no weight. There's not really that much life in our tongues. We're being deceived by the serpent. We're being careless with our words. And Jesus is saying that by your words you'll be justified and by your words you will be condemned. You'll give account for every careless word that you speak. Our words have power. Number two, we are all blame shifters. This is Adam, right? He ate of the apple, and God comes to him, and what does he say? The woman you gave me, she made me eat. She gave it to me. In the garden, we see that we are all blame shifters. So I want to believe that the problems with my tongue reside outside of me. You know, if they would not have put that alcohol on the table and I wouldn't have drinking it, it wouldn't have been a problem, right? The problems are outside of me. It's not me. So we try to change things outside of us, right? We try to change circumstances. We try to put this hedge of protection around us, which is a good thing, but it's not going to sustain life. We're going to get tired. We're going to have lapses of judgment. And out of those, our heart is going to be exposed by what we say. We're blame shifters. And number three, we all have an identity problem. So if my identity is rooted in anything other than the gospel, then my words cannot speak life. When I forget in my heart the grace that Christ gave me on the cross, I will forget with my tongue to extend grace. If my identity is not rooted in the patience and love and sacrifice that Jesus shows us on the cross, our tongue will not reciprocate that love and that patience and that grace. The problem with these three things, the problem with us believing the lies of Satan and being blame shifters and having a misrooted identity, is they don't allow God to address our heart. Our tongue problem is a heart problem. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we keep trying to get rid of circumstances around us, if we keep trying to address everything besides God addressing our heart, our tongues will never persevere. Our tongues will not be changed. The tongue is the mouthpiece of our heart. This is why in verse 11 and 12 of James, we read, Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. An apple tree is an apple tree because it can only produce apples. If I went and duct taped bananas to the apple tree, it is still an apple tree at its core. My 2003 Ford Escape, four door, four wheels, four rims, 154,000 miles, and a new, brand new windshield. If I was to strip all that off and put a Hummer body on that engine and on that chassis, it's still, at its core, 2003 Ford Escape with 154,000 miles. It doesn't change. Unless the heart changes, the tongue is not going to change. This is important. Because our hearts are full of wickedness and sin, we produce sin. So we don't do sinful acts to make ourselves sinners, but we do sinful acts because we are sinners. My tongue speaking death is not what defines the death that's in my heart. It's the fact that there's death in my heart and my tongue exposes it. It's overflowing from my heart, this sin. This is why trying harder to tame our tongues will never work. My tongue is going to fail me eventually, and it will sell my heart out. If someone wants to, it goes to the doctor and something's the matter with them, and they get the prognosis that their heart is failing them. There's nothing that they can do. They need a heart transplant. The doctor would be silly to say, you know what? Your heart is working at like 2% function right now. If you go on the treadmill and you eat all organic and you don't put anything bad into your body, you stop smoking, it doesn't change anything. The condition of the heart is death. All these other circumstances don't matter. Unless someone comes along and gets a heart transplant, there's going to be death in that near future. And that's us without Jesus. We need a heart transplant. Changing these circumstances and these things outside of us will not allow us to persevere in our tongue. We need a change of heart. So we are foolish if we think we can tame our tongues without God, the great cardiologist, to give us a new heart and to make us new. The cross of Christ is the only way for our tongues to change, because the cross allows Christ to address the condition of our hearts. It's our gospel piece this morning. Only when we realize how destructive our tongues have been will we run to the cross asking for forgiveness and for a new heart. Only when we realize how destructive our tongues have been will we run to the cross asking for forgiveness and for a new heart. Last week we looked at faith without works is dead. And what Pastor James was teaching us, that a faith without works is not a true faith. That if you do have faith, works will flow out of that faith because your heart has been found and your heart has been changed. The problem with faith without works is our works can deceive us. I can go about this entire life and muscle through works. I can go about this entire life and do. And Scripture tells us that there will be some that come to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I prophesy in your name? And he says, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness, for I never knew you. The tongue has power to expose what's in our heart. It is God's good grace to sell us out by what comes out of our mouth. So you don't have to be confused. You don't have to worry. What is in my heart? Am I an angry person? Have I received this grace? Have I received this love and mercy from Jesus? Your tongue is going to sell you out. If you speak without grace, if you speak cursing, that's what's inside of your heart. If you speak life, if you speak love and patience and blessing, your heart has been changed. When I begin to see the weight and strangle sin has on my heart, I have to look to Jesus for a way out. Jesus came into the world to bear the judgment of God against the sins of my tongue. And though being perfect, he stood before Pontius Pilate. He stood before him, the high priest at the judgment seat, and accepted a sentence of guilt. But this was my guilt. This was your guilt. It was the guilt. It was the sins of our tongue. He accepted it. All the while, he remained silent. Isaiah says, like a lamb led to the slaughter, he held his tongue. As he was beaten, he remained silent. As he was being mocked, he remained silent. As he was being tortured, he was silent. As he was being humiliated, he remained silent. Jesus held his tongue. Jesus chose not to fight back, but to fight for our redemption. Jesus broke his silence with, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." That's when Jesus opened up his mouth. The cry for forgiveness is an invitation to be washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Amen. James 1:18, this is where our hope lies. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. It was God's good will and plan to bring us forth, that we'd be a first fruits of his creation, that we would have new life through him. It was of his will. It was of his design. It was of his love, his grace. It is of his will that he would bring us forth and send his son, that he would give us new life. Lastly, how does Jesus, being the perfect example of having a tame tongue and the perfect victor, canceling our records of shortcomings and failure, enable us to persevere in taming our tongues? Because Jesus sets the example, right? It is so much easier to find buried treasure when you have a map. It is so much easier to know when you're going when you have directions. And Jesus gives us those. He set the example. He was perfect with his tongue. He was single-minded with his tongue. He was patient with his tongue. He only spoke life and blessing. Jesus set the example for us to follow. Secondly, Jesus equips us with his word and with his spirit. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Our words are powerful, but the word of God has more power. It has the power to speak life into these dead bones, into this dead heart, to make it new. He gives us his word. And he gives us his spirit. Romans 8 tells us that if the spirit of Christ dwells in us, that our body is now the temple for the living and reigning God. The spirit resides in us. And as the spirit resides in us, it begins to sanctify us. It begins to change our hearts. It begins to make us more like the Son. Ezekiel 36, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinance. The spirit changes us, and he gives it to us freely. As the spirit of Christ dwells in us, he begins to sanctify us. Let us be a people who seek the spirit to change our hearts, that don't seek our own power, that don't seek our own ways and initiatives and futile efforts, but that we rely on the word of God to change us, the word of God to help us to persevere, and the word and the spirit of God to change our hearts. How to respond? I have three ways to respond this morning. Number one, ask others what your speech says about your heart. We need to do this in community. We are going to deceive ourselves. We are blame shifters, and we believe lies. We need to get into community where people will tell us what my tongue says? What does my tongue reveal about my heart? Am I angry? Am I critical? A critical tongue is going to produce a critical heart. A self-righteous tongue produces a self-righteous heart. A judgmental tongue is a judgmental heart. A bitter heart produces a biting tongue. An ungrateful heart produces a grumbling tongue. Ask others what your tongue says about you. And as they reveal that to you, repent. Ask the Spirit to work in that area of your life. Ask the Spirit to get rid of the anger that is inside of you. Ask Him. And then walk in the freedom of Christ. As God the Spirit breathes new life into your heart, do not be slaves living under the law of death, but living under the law of liberty, the law of the gospel, the law of Jesus Christ. Number two. So number one, ask others what your speech says about your heart. And number two, ask yourself what is filling your heart. What are you putting into your heart? What do you love? What do you talk about most often? Where are you spending your time and your money and your talent? What kind of conversations do you have with your friends? Are they ones that speak life? Are they ones that promote life? What is filling your heart? What does your prayer life consist of? Is it wants and emergencies and comforts, or is it asking the Spirit to change your heart, to transform you from the inside out? What does your prayer life consist of? Is it like David in Psalms? Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil. Sinclair Ferguson said it so poetically and beautifully. He's also European of some sort, and so he has a great accent. And so I will try to not do it with an accent. But it says, it is the heart that hears. The tongue has no ears. And as the heart hears with open ears the word of God, the tongue becomes transformed. As our heart hears with open ears the word of God, our tongue changes. The word of God is powerful. It transforms. It brings life. What are you putting in your heart? What is filling your heart? Number three, resolve to be a people that speak blessing. What if the church yielded a patient tongue? What if the church yielded a single-minded tongue that only spoke life, that only spoke blessing? That it spoke grace and restoration. That it reciprocated the love that we have in the gospel of Jesus. And this starts here in this room. It starts with us. Starts with us transforming our tongue by the renewal of our hearts. God does the work of justifying us, of changing our hearts, and sanctifying us. And we need to walk in this new freedom and liberty. We can do this very practically. People like the J. Johns, watching our kids every week, speaking life to them. Thank you, right? Thank you. That goes a long way. What about the Atchisons? Michael's back there running sound today. He's back there all the time. He's not in the spotlight ever, but he's selfless. Thank you. The Doms, living on an island of gray hair and wisdom. No hair. If you had it, it would be gray because you're wise. But thank you for staying here. For putting roots. Thank you. Let our words speak life. That our homes and workplaces and relationships would be marked by the unconditional love of Jesus. That our tongues would herald the grace and love that we have found in Jesus Christ for the joy of His people and the glory of His name. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the love that we have in Your Son. Lord God, we thank you for the grace that you extend to us, the example that you set for us, and the way you equip us to persevere in taming our tongues. Lord, we confess that we have not been single-minded. Lord, we confess that we have sought destruction, that we believed the lies of Satan. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would move in our hearts. Lord, that we would be given hope and joy and grace and new life that's only in you and your Son. Lord God, we pray that we would be a people to speak blessing. We pray that we would be a refuge for this city, a place of hope and not destruction. Lord God, we know that this is only possible in and through your Son and his work on a cross. We love you. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen.